Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We're so thankful for our visitors, and we hope that you will come back every chance you get. As always, I ask you not to take my word, only the word of God, and I ask you to follow along with me in the Bible. Last Lord's Day, we talked about being called out. We talked about why individuals are called to be Christians in the first place. That being that salvation and all the wonderful blessings inherit in it might be made possible for them. We talked about what kind of call it is. And the answer to that question was a holy call. A call by God to leave the world behind and to walk in righteousness. In a life totally devoted to Him. And we talked about how people are called. The Bible answers that individuals are called by God through the gospel as it is preached and taught in order to receive the marvelous benefits of redemption made possible by the work of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We've gone to quite a few passages this morning. Passage says, beginning in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus." So this morning we want to take the time and do the next logical step in this study. Having been called by God through the gospel and having responded favorably to that call and obedience in his terms to become Christians, what happens next? Does God continue to operate upon us? And if so, how does he do it? Does he do it directly, or does he do it through his word? We hear things like, God dwells in us, not in a book. Is that sort of a denominational sentiment true? What this discussion really must focus upon is the Holy Spirit, who is deity. And the question, does the Holy Spirit personally dwell within every Christian, operating upon us in a direct and miraculous manner, separate and apart from the Word of God or in addition to the Word of God? Does he? This is a vitally important question, brethren. If we answer in accordance to the Word of God, we can continue to walk the straight and narrow road. If we answer in accordance with emotions or feelings upon the and we open the door and take that first step down the pathway of apostasy, and where we stop is purely arbitrary. But it'll be somewhere in the Pentecostal charismatic mindset, and that is error. So let us begin by saying that the Bible teaches that after becoming a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now if you would just move back a couple of chapters to chapter 5. And we'll read verse 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." One more place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we all know this probably by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So what child of God is not familiar with this passage? Which says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" Let's go to 2 Timothy now, if you would, chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." These few verses are just the tip of the iceberg of the passage dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also teaches that the Father dwells in the Christian. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. We read verse 12 through 16. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, and God in him." At the same time, the Bible also teaches that Jesus dwells in the Christian. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Familiar passage to most Christians. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And from John 6 and verse 6, we need to look at that. John chapter 6 and verse 56, excuse me. John 6 and verse 56. Jesus said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now then, are all these passages talking about geographical location? Do they mean that God literally and physically takes up residence in us? Or does it mean that his will and his work are being done among us? Did Paul mean that Jesus literally and physically lived in him, or did he mean that his whole life was devoted to doing the will of Jesus? Did Jesus mean that people were to literally and physically eat his flesh and drink his blood, and then he would literally and physically dwell in them? Or did he not mean to assimilate, to accept, and become totally devoted to his will? Well, the answer to all these questions are obvious. The Bible does not speak of deity dwelling within us in a sense of geographical location, but in a sense of relationship. So too with the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us so long as we maintain the relationship in which we follow his word, his will, and his way. He works in us to the extent that we love, obey, and embody that will. Now, no knowledgeable Bible student can deny that the special work of the Holy Spirit was to inspire and to reveal and confirm all truth as means of saving men. Let's look at the progression of passages from the Gospel of John, beginning in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll read verses 16 and 17. Now when you get there, this is the time known as the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and look what he said. In these verses, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit detailed, as well as how he dwells in us. The passage says, beginning in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now if you would, skip down to verse 26. And here we'll see how they would be different from the world in whom the Spirit does not dwell. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now turn over to chapter 15, if you would. John 15. And we'll look at verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." And you might note that teaching is involved in what the Spirit would do, testifying of Jesus. What would make these people different from the world? They would be accept the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and that's what makes them different. Now look at John 16, if you would, in verse 7 through 13. John 16 and verse 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." I will take just a quick directing here. The kingdom could not be established, brethren, until the Lord returned to heaven. The promise of the Comforter was to the apostles, through them he revealed the way of salvation. Now let's continue our reading in verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and unrighteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Brethren, the Holy Spirit does not literally and physically dwell in our human bodies. The Holy Spirit dwells and he works in people through the truth that he has revealed. Do you realize, brethren, that everything that is attributed to the Holy Spirit in redemption is also attributed to the word that the Spirit revealed? For instance, in the passage that we looked at in John 14, the Spirit was said to teach. Let's look at John 6. Now turn back to John chapter 6. And verse 45. The Spirit was said to teach in John 6:45, the Word is what teaches. Verse 45, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." In the passage we saw in John 16, the Holy Spirit was said to convince or reprove or convict sinners. This is an area when so many really emphasize the supposed direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, we find holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Brethren, those teaching the direct operation of the Spirit could use a big, heaping, helping of faithful word, which is sound doctrine. And on we could go with this. John 3:5 tells us we're born of water and Spirit. Well, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Brethren, God's word is timeless and is eternal. In the passage of John 16, we saw that the Spirit would guide us. Today, so many say that the Holy Spirit is what guides them and tells them what to do. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. "Have they not read the Spirit revealed Scriptures?" 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be made perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works." Brethren, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says the word has been completely revealed and was confirmed. We also read about it in Jude 3 and in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We're told that the Holy Spirit comforts us in Acts 9:31. Well, guess what? In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, we're told to comfort one another with the words that Paul had written. People say that God will speak directly to us and immediately without the written word. Well, I deny that, and you know why I deny that? Because the Bible denies it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul here, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13 these words. He said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto his by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Spirit leads us, brethren. It leads us, it guides us, and it directs us today, but He does it through the revelation of the apostles. Later on, in that same book in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 14 and look at verse 37. Here Paul would write, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Now, brethren, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal all truth. Paul said he had received the things of the Spirit, which things he was teaching. In writing them down, he was writing the commandments of the Lord, which is exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be revealing. Now, either the Holy Spirit did reveal all truth or He didn't. Either we have been given by His revelation all things pertain to life and godliness, or we haven't. If He did reveal all truth and we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in what He has revealed, then God does not speak to man today immediately or separate apart from His Word. If He does, then His words means nothing, and I don't buy that. People take the position because they don't want to be bound by His word. Well, I'll tell you something about that word. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when you get there. Paul says the word of God is quick. The Hebrew writer said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy and verses chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 that we read earlier. I'm going to read it one more time. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 where Paul wrote all scriptures. Brethren, that's the Old and New Testament. It's given by inspiration of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, or for reproof, that is rebuke, or for correction, to test and make things right, for instruction in righteousness. Again, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, and the Bible is God-breathed, His words. Verse 17, that the man of God, that's the Christian, that's you and me, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. That's what the Scriptures do. And God is no respecter of persons. We know that. But if He reveals something to you directly that pertains to redemption or the interpretation of His Word, or for that matter, anything of importance, and does not reveal the same thing directly to me, He is a respecter of persons to the worst degree. If God is speaking directly and privately to people today, I defy anyone to deny that Mary Baker Eddy is right, or that Joseph Smith really wasn't visited by an angel and given a new revelation. By the way, those tablets or tables or whatever you want to call them that God supposedly gave to Joseph Smith, by which he started the Mormon Church, Church of Latter-day Saints, have never been seen and they never will be seen. They don't exist, and they never have, never will. I'm telling you, brethren, you cannot have an erroneous view on this subject and remain faithful. What starts here will not end here. I'm going to talk to those this morning that are not Christians first. If you're not a Christian, you can realize that to become a Christian is to make a serious step, to make a deep commitment to Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and mind and soul to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, and to pay any price to make any difference to go to heaven when you die. And if you would come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of faith you have in God and His Son and in His Word. Then confess God, Jesus as God's Son, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of Jesus, our Savior, will wash away every spot and every stain, and you'll rise up clean and renewed. You'll have that hope of going to heaven after a while. If you've wandered away, you need to be restored to the Lord. He waits for you. The angels in heaven are waiting and anticipating your coming. And we want to invite you and plead you to come. Brethren, I know I say this almost every Sunday, but I can't help but think it gives us something to think about. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Just think about it. This life is so short. It's like a vapor. It passes away in minutes compared to eternity. So please, please, take care of it before you leave this building this morning. We can help anyone in any way. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.